Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
I started giving on that level so that God would owe me.
Whatever you do right now, don't you stop tithing.
Harvest responds only to seed, not to prayer.
This is not about material wealth. This is about God in His providence orchestrating all of history in order to bring about that which we need more than anything else, and that is to be rescued from God.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
And we're off.
It's the Wretched Radio mail call delivery bag Q&A infotainment nationwide extravaganza featuring your voicemails, correspondences, communiques, dispatches, memorandums, and missives.
Any special message for all the kids watching at home?
What we need right now is a clear message to the people of this country.
You have 1,200 messages.
That is a bit above average.
Now here's your host, Todd Freakishly Tall Friel.
The mail is here! Ooh! You remember watching the news report when JFK was assassinated? Me neither, but I've seen the footage. And there are the anchors smoking a cigarette while delivering the news on national TV. Not going to do that here. This is Wretched Radio. If you find a video that you think is wretched, we'd like to see it. Send it along with articles, stories, sermons. Anything wretched, send to idea@wretched.org. And if you want to leave a voicemail or text, 877-282-2337.
All right, we start with Brandon. Todd, I am interested in the church fathers and finding out more about them. However, everywhere I go to search for information, all the internet seems to pull up is how the early church fathers, like Justin Martyr, were Catholic. Where can I get reliable, accurate information?
Well, that is a smaller issue than getting reliable information on the early church fathers. I'll explain that part in a second, but the easy part is they weren't Roman Catholic that we understand Roman Catholicism today, because the Roman Catholic Church, the manifestation that you and I see today, really did not get formed until 5th, 6th century. So they weren't a part of the Roman Catholic system. It was a progression of issues. It was battles for power. It was different territories, different languages, all of which ultimately led to what we know as the Roman Catholic Church. Don't forget, there was an Eastern Orthodox Church that was growing simultaneously. That, of course, was a big split, 10th century, where they divided over something that you and I probably would go, huh. They divided over the issue of whether or not the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit. That was the issue. But it really wasn't the only issue. It was an issue. But there were many others, not the least of which was power. And so we see the split of East and West. But for either of those branches, including Protestantism, the later third branch, to say they're ours, I don't think is accurate. I mean, for us to say that Augustine was a Protestant, he would say, "What are you talking about? I've never heard that word before." I'm translating, by the way, from Latin. They wouldn't have said I'm a part of the Roman Catholic or the Eastern Orthodox system because they didn't exist yet. That's the easy one, I think, to deal with. Of course, the Roman Catholic Church loves to claim the early church fathers because it gives their claims of apostolic succession some sort of validity, which I don't think is valid. But what about the early church fathers as to whether or not they are reliable or not? Because Protestants can go to Justin Martyr and find stuff and go, see, he believed same thing we Protestants believe. And so can Roman Catholics. Why? Because the early church fathers, they were brilliant guys. Let's make no mistake about it. It was sort of like the time of the Protestant Reformation. You just had really smart people that preached and wrote and thought and fought a lot. They were trying to get things sorted. So you read a guy like Justin, you read a guy like Tertullian, you're going to go, that's really good. What? He believed he became a part of a cult. What happened? So that's the area where I think you need to be more careful. I'm not aware of a website that does that sort of gleaning for you. You're going to have to do it yourself as you read them. Just put your more knowledgeable filter on the writings of the early church fathers. I didn't say that you and I are smarter than they were, but we just have more history. There have been a lot of brilliant people who have spent a lot of time with a lot of different doctrines to work things through. So we have a bigger perspective. We have a longer perspective. We've had more time with the texts than they had. And so you need to filter what the early church fathers wrote or said or taught through what you know. And that filter always must be the Bible. Nothing else. Not tradition, not magisterium, the Bible, because that's the only way that you're ultimately going to know whether or not what you're reading from an early church father is sound or not. Idea at wretched.org, 877-282-2337.
All right, this next question is from Caden.
Can I tell you what I'm thinking about, Jimmy?
What are you thinking about?
Well, don't tell me, because I want to figure this out for myself. The doctrine that caused the split between the Roman Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. Ah! Who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and Son together. It was the issue over the Spirit and whether he was just sent by the Father or the Son. And there's a name for it, and I'm pretty certain it's Latin. And I can't think of it. And it's going to drive me crazy. Did you just Google it?
I'm in the middle of it, but...
I told you, don't tell me. I want to get this all by myself. 877-282-2337.
All right, from Caden. Todd, Jesus says in Luke 14:33, unless you forsake all, you can by no means be my disciple. I've been struggling to surrender control of my life and possessions to God. How do I let go of control?
Oh, sorry. I was trying to think of that word. No, I was actually listening. This is, believe it or not, the Roman Catholics can help us answer that question. They tried a system to deal with not being worldly. They determined, like so many, I think people have tried to help people like really live the holistic 24/7 Christian life. They came up with systems, they came up with methods, or they came up with nunneries, and they came up with abbeys and cloisters. That's how you deal with the world. You reject it all. You don't use any of it. You just get away from it. That's how you deal with it. The Desert Fathers, I think, would probably echo something similar. Now, you've got different groups. The Amish try not to be worldly. So what do? Well, they're worldly if we were living in like 1870. Because I think they still will use running water. I think they'll use some amenities, but not the really modern stuff. That's the way of showing I'm not attached to the world. Well, I think that the misunderstanding comes from the understanding of the word world. The word world has a really broad semantic range in the Bible. The world, of course, can mean the planet. The world can mean all of its inhabitants. The world can be the world you live in. The world can be a collective group of people. And it can also be the world system. Those are many of the, there's even more uses of the word world than that I'm not going to be able to think of. Like the doctrine of the Father and the Son proceed. It was,
I got it.
Yeah, it's like the inside of my brain itches and I can't get up there to scratch it. It's driving me nuts. World system is what we are told to reject. Not the world. We're to live in the world. We're just not to be worldly. So in other words, we don't buy into world system thinking. So when it comes to money, what is world system thinking? Here it is. Gather as much of it as you can, protect it at all cost. Spend it as frivolously, as loosely, as lavishly as you choose, because these are the good things in life. That's the world system. Now, you can reject that and still have money. That's the biblical approach. Now, how much you have, how you spend it, those are just working out your sanctification. That's just working out how you deal with those things. But to say that we need to shun anything of the world, well, there's a big problem with that. If we shun everything of the world, well, then we're probably going to starve to death because we don't want to use anything of the world. And trucks brought in the produce. That would be ridiculous. Furthermore, if we just removed ourselves from the world, then congratulations, we're probably going to be the last generations of Christians. Because who's going to tell the unbelievers about Jesus if we're not in the world? We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So what should you go to work on if you're dealing with money? It's your heart. It's your heart. God, it's not right to say he doesn't do audits on your financial books because he knows it every single penny, but he's much more interested in auditing your heart. How firmly are you grasping those dollars? How tightly do you hold them? How near to your heart are they? How much affection are you giving to them? Do you experience a worship disorder where you are worshiping lucre and not the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a heart issue. Find older men and women and ask them how they do it. Do you have to do it exactly like they do? Nope, because we have liberty. We have liberty, freedom from the power of the devil, sin, all of that. But we also have liberty to spend it as we deem best. God gives you that liberty. Work it out. Sort it out. Get wisdom. And what will guide you are two words. Heart, because that's how he wants you to spend your money or give, from the heart. And two, understanding the word world. This is Wretched Radio. So, you're not convinced of the importance of training men to rightly divide the word of truth and fill pulpits internationally? Fine. Then we'll let Paul Washer convince you.
It is so important, not just important, it's absolutely essential to have a trained expositor of the scripture in every church. When we read through the book of Acts, we can see that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ, advances as the word of God advances.
Would you please consider joining the Master's Academy International in filling empty pulpits with men who can exposit the scriptures and advance the kingdom of God? It's a magnificent ministry with a generational impact. Please learn more about supporting TMAI at wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor for the Master's Academy International.
All right, folks, get ready. Grab yourself a comfortable chair, a box of tissues, and get ready to go on a bit of a roller coaster ride, because that's what's going to happen if you pick up Safely Home by Randy Alcorn, a book that's been making even the toughest men cry like babies who drop their ice cream. Safely Home will challenge your faith, it will question your comfort, and it will make you reconsider how you view the lost. It is a straight-up sucker punch with hard-hitting questions like, are you ready to suffer for your faith? Are you ready to die for it? Yeah, it's that intense. And don't take my word for it. You can actually read a sample right now in the Wretched store at wretched.org. And remember, when you purchase the book, tissues are not included, but they are heavily recommended. Seriously, stock up. Grab your copy right now of Safely Home by Randy Alcorn at wretched.org and get ready to have your faith strengthened like never before. Just don't say we didn't warn you.
Preborn Ministries, pro-life ministry, rescuing babies. The war, let me tell you, it's raging out there, and Preborn is right on the front lines providing what is so powerful, ultrasounds. When a woman sees her baby 80% of the time, it's a no-brainer. That's my child. That's a baby in there, not a blob of tissue. Worldview is getting pumped into everybody through Hollywood, social media, the internet, universities, businesses, and government. If you'd be kind enough to consider supporting Preborn Ministries, that would be groovy. Lives are saved. Women, men, hear the gospel. Please consider supporting this network of clinics that is doing such great work. Preborn.org/wretched. Preborn.org/wretched.
God has given the church many gifts for the building up of the body. One gift is mercy. Those who possess this gift are able to show compassion and comfort the afflicted, people who are sick, dying, or bereaved.
God cares about the things that afflict us and has provided comfort in troubled times. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
A vowel. It has something to do with a single vowel. This is Wretched Radio. Don't tell me I'm going to get this. The distinction, the difference of theology and understanding the relation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit was at least the face issue that caused the split of the Eastern and Western churches. And I can't think of the word, but Jimmy, I'm pretty certain that it's just the difference is a vowel. Am I correct?
I don't know what you mean by that, but.
Well, one of them believed this with this vowel.
Oh.
The other one believed that with that vowel. And that's all it took for the separation to happen between East and West. All right, tell me what the word is.
Filioque.
Filioque.
Oh.
That was it. And the Son. Yep, filioque.
Yep.
It was proceeds from the Father, filioque, Son, que, and the Son, filioque. Now this did not help at all. Okay, because look, here's what I had written down. Can you see that? I had vowel and the word son.
Well,
I was getting warm. But now there's another word that's the difference of not imputation and infused. That's another one that has massive implications to it. But there's another word. It's got one vowel difference. That's the difference between orthodoxy, and it was an early church deal. Friel, could you work these things out on your own time? Alrighty, then 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from On Seal. Todd, I'm wondering how we should, as a Christian, think about babies.
I think they're great.
Should we wait until we're financially financially stable? What if we're already in hardships financially? Should we just wait to have a baby, or should we not consider finances when it comes to that?
Here's two words that will help you in this and probably most of these conundrums that Christians have. Local church. You will get that question answered in your local church. And you might be thinking, well, wait a second, isn't there a right or wrong answer? And the answer is no, because it depends on a million different considerations. With whom are you going to work those through? And the answer is your local church, your elders, older men and women who have been through it. I've actually heard pretty strong positions taken on both sides of the issue. Have babies, God will take care of it. On the other hand, I hear, don't you have babies? That is not being responsible if you don't have the money to support them. And I suppose there's a third position in between. What is the right answer for you? The answer is, I don't know. If I were in your church and we could sit down and talk for a long time, I would offer you what hopefully could be esteemed as wisdom, but not without all those details. So be careful about the YouTube videos that you can get some information from them, but don't let YouTube make the decision for you. Sit down with wise people in the church and let them share with you their experience, and you might just find some clarity. And then ultimately, you two need to make that decision. We're not going to get to this. I've got it right here. Ha! 7 bad habits that can destroy your marriage. And one of the points was, number 4, staying unhealthily connected to your immediate family. That's an unhealthy thing. You two are leading your family. You get wisdom. Get it from your parents. Get it from people at church. But then you two make that decision, and spending time with people who have already been through it is just the ticket. Because I'm reticent. Yes, I'm reticent to say, you know, it really is wise. You want to be able to make sure you can support a child. Don't tempt God. On the other hand, babies are a blessing. And you might be able to put it off for forever because you never think you've got enough money set aside. And so it just requires wisdom. And the best place to find that type of wisdom is the local church. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Lisa. Todd, how should a Christian be pro-life? How should a Christian be pro-life and view the death penalty biblically?
No, there's big difference. It's a judicial issue. In one scenario, you've got a guilty party. In the other scenario, you've got an innocent party. If you took the life of somebody who's innocent, that would be called murder. But if the government, who has been given a sort of authority to keep us safe and to protect us and to form orderly societies, if they determine to take the life of somebody who is a guilty criminal, then that is just. The former, unjust. The latter, or the former would be entirely unjust that you take the life of an innocent human being. But it is just for the government to execute people. And this needs to, we need to understand that this came before the Mosaic Law. It's Genesis 9. So this isn't something that we can say, well, there's no more death penalty anymore because it's in the Mosaic Covenant. Well, the Mosaic Covenant contains a lot about the death penalty, that it is clearly something the government, those in authority, can and probably should do. But it's also in Genesis chapter 9. Therefore, the government has the ability to bear the sword if somebody's a guilty criminal. That's the difference between capital punishment and abortion. Although, Jimmy, I am so glad you asked me that question, because here it is. I never thought I was going to be able to use this. The headline of this article from Religion News is, "The Democrats need to be done with death." What are you thinking that this article is talking about? Jimmy, the Democrats need to be done with death. So what do you think the issue is?
It's not the life issue.
Nope. It's capital punishment. It's Shane Claiborne. He's concerned because apparently in the Democratic platform heretofore, it said that we are going to abolish the death penalty. They took that out of their platform. And Shane Claiborne, the emergent, is complaining. Hey, you shouldn't want the government to be endorsing taking lives through capital punishment. So he's confused, too. He's confused about the difference between being innocent and being guilty, one being just, one being unjust, the difference between capital punishment and abortion. Idea at wretched.org.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, my wife and I believe family integrated corporate worship is biblical and essential for raising godly children. Our children's worship with us and behave well, and few other families in our church do the same thing. But recently, an elder at our church expressed disapproval, stating that Scripture doesn't support children being in the worship service and that it causes distractions and micro division. How should we feel about this?
Micro divisions?
Yeah, that's quoted too, because I've never heard that.
Micro divisions.
Mm-hmm.
That doesn't sound like the Corinthian level of divisions, but okay, micro divisions. I would sit down with them lovingly to discuss the issue, because, okay, fair enough. There isn't a Bible verse that says you must bring your children into Sunday worship. However, there's not a Bible verse that says you shouldn't, because it might be a micro division?
Yeah, micro division.
Yeah, might cause a micro division. And so these are issues that need to be worked out. When a parent has a different way of desiring to train up their child than the church does, it can be a source of conflict. I would encourage the two parties to simply get together and discuss these things. And I think that we should be able to come to terms with this. This is, I'll just tell you how we sorted at our church. We do not insist, we encourage parents, bring your kids in, bring your kids in. We get it. They're going to make some squawks. They're going to drop stuff. We understand that. And we're going to overlook that. Should your child be out of control and just having a total meltdown for whatever, then we would simply ask you, as a courtesy to everybody else, to take them to the crying room and deal with it. And if you can return, please do. And so far, the dance has, well, in my estimation, gone pretty well. There might be some people who don't like it on either side. But this actually gets into the issue of jurisdiction on this, because parents are commanded to train up their children in the way that they should go. That's a realm of jurisdiction in the family. The realm of jurisdiction of the church is that the elders shepherd the sheep regarding spiritual matters. And right now, these two are kind of overlapping. So, mom and dad, you have a strong voice in this. You do, because you will be held accountable to God. Now, the elder will go, yeah, and so will we. And we're trying to tend to all the sheep here. get together. And if something like this can't be worked out, I would have to believe that there's other issues that need to be addressed. And it might be that you come up with a strategy together. It might be that maybe the announcements before the service begins, which is where announcements should go, you could start talking about it with the church. Could the pastor ever preach about it? Sure, if the text lends itself to that. But start training everybody, because I think kids in the church service are such a blessing, but I realize it can be at the point where it's so distracting that people don't get fed and they don't hear what they actually came to hear. It should be worked out lovingly. And if you can't come to a conclusion on the matter, this certainly wouldn't be considered maybe even a primary or secondary issue, but it might be one of those issues where it just doesn't work and gulp, yikes, ugh. Then just for the sake of practicality, might have to find a church where you can fit hand in glove. Ugh. This is Wretched Radio.
And it's now time for a Wretched News break here on Wretched Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, a federal judge has ruled that an Ohio school district may have violated a teacher's First Amendment rights. The case involves a former English teacher at a middle school who refused to use a student's preferred names and pronouns due to her religious beliefs. It seems that the Jackson local school district might have overstepped, you think, when they asked the teacher to resign. The whole saga began at the start of the school year when the teacher expressed concerns about using students' preferred names and pronouns. This led to a whirlwind of meetings, and by the end of it all, the teacher was asked to resign. This is where it really starts to take a turn. The school offered the teacher a chance to rescind her resignation if she agreed to use the student's preferred names and pronouns. But the teacher stuck to her guns and said, no, if it was a lie before, it's still a lie today. Can't do that. Good on her. Well, moving on to some news that might make you feel like we're living in a sci-fi novel. A Swiss company called Final Spark is offering remote access to bioprocessors. That's right. For the low, low price of $500 per month, you can conduct biocomputing research on a fully managed neural platform. I guess it's like having your very own brain in a jar. I don't know. The company claims that the bioprocessors consume a million times less power than traditional digital processors. I'm not very smart, but let me help you skip to the end. I think history tells us when you try to play God, it doesn't usually work out too well. In other news, Florida Democrats are pushing for an amendment to the state constitution that would remove nearly all restrictions on abortion. The proposed amendment, titled Amendment to Limit Government Interference with Abortion. It sounds like they're doing nothing but getting involved in murdering unborn babies. But hey, that's semantics, huh? Shifting gears to NASA now, where it seems like the space agency has taken a detour from exploring the final frontier to tackle white shame. One of NASA's engineers recently shared her feelings of shame and regret about not making projects more welcoming to people of color. NASA also compiled a list of, quote, evil white behaviors. Meanwhile, as NASA focuses on these issues, we currently have American astronauts stranded in space. Finally, in the magical world of DEI, or Disney, I'm sorry, I misread that. The company is hiring a diversity, equity, and inclusion director who could earn up to $241,000 per year. That's about four times the average American salary. And that has been today's Wretched News Break. More Wretched Radio is straight ahead. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Titles of Christ. In the Bible, Jesus is given many titles that teach us about who he is and what he has done. Jesus is called the apostle of our confession. An apostle is one who is sent. Jesus is the one sent from the Father and empowered by the Holy Spirit to deliver the gospel in which all Christians confess their belief. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Oh, that feels good. This is Wretched Radio. All by myself.
Don't want to be.
I thought of it all by myself, Jimmy.
What was it?
Actually, you know that song, All By Myself?
Uh-huh.
That, remember that song?
I do, yes.
From like the 60s or 70s? I was listening to classical music the other day, and he took the riff, I think it was that song from a Rachmaninoff tune, because the guy who did that song, I think, was a classically trained pianist who became a rock and roller, and he literally ripped it off from Rachmaninoff. I wonder if he got any of those royalties. Probably not, but I thought about this all by myself. The difference a vowel makes when it comes to theology. Homoousius. Homoousius.
Oh, yeah.
Big difference. This is about Jesus Christ. This is about correct Christology. Did he have the same homoousius, same substance, same essence, or did he have the homoousius, which is similar? It's the Yoda. So instead of just homo, it's homoi. It's a Yoda inserted, which means it's just similar. Same substance. I think Arius was involved in that controversy. The difference a vowel makes, and wow, can I just relax and enjoy the rest of Mailbag Day, which you send in to idea@wretched.org, or you text 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Tim. Todd, it feels unloving to describe people as evil or wicked just because they support abortion. Can we not call them confused or misinformed instead? Does one wrong view mean that they're necessarily an evil person?
Well, instead? How's about in addition to? I think that we need to remember what this act is. This is a video I think we're going to be posting this today. We talked about this earlier this week, and I thought this might be worthy of some consideration in YouTube land. This sanitization of abortion, I think it's hurt us in the pro-life argument that we're trying to make. Hey, we look at this. We just have decided to not do that and to not call it what it is. I can't think of, can you think of anything more evil than dismembering a child inside of the mother's womb and vacuuming it out? If that doesn't qualify for evil, I don't know what does. If that doesn't qualify as being wicked, then the word has no meaning. This is about as atrocious an act as I can even imagine. I don't even want to sit and try to imagine anything more vile than this. So I do believe not only should we reconsider showing images when appropriate, no little kids around, but also using language that is more descriptive of what this is. You know, we've even moved away from using the M word in describing abortion. Well, let's go back to our capital punishment abortion dilemma. What's the difference? It seems like, hey, you're taking the life. Both should be wrong. Wrong. When somebody is so wicked that, for instance, they take the life of another human being, the Bible says that warrants the taking of their life. And that is just. We call that murder. Now, what about the taking of the life of an innocent human being? That's not killing. Because killing can be just. Capital punishment is killing. Taking the life of an innocent human being is not just. That is not a killing. That's a murder. Let's call it what it is. I don't think that we need to sound all like nasty about it. But let's call abortion what it is. It's the murder of a child. It's the dismembering of a human being who was growing, which means it's a life. Only live things grow. When the egg and the sperm meet, it immediately begins growing. That means it is automatically a life at conception. To snuff out that innocent life is murder. And it is wicked. And it is vile, and it is evil. And the people who understand what it is, I guess that there could be some people who, they've been persuaded that it's just a blob of tissue. Okay, I haven't met that person yet, but okay, they exist, so they don't realize what the act is. But for those who do, and they're for it anyway, and they celebrate it. What was it that Oprah Winfrey said? as I understand it, at the Democratic convention, that we won't be really free unless we have the right to abortion without exceptions. Oh, is that what it means to be free? Unless, of course, you're the child that's getting murdered. They celebrate it. So I can say Oprah Winfrey is evil. Joe Biden is wicked. Kamala Harris is vile. What they are promoting, actively promoting, is disgusting. And I think we need to start saying so. 877-282-2337.
So let's stay in that realm.
Mm-hmm. I had a feeling.
Here's a question from Ashla. Todd, how do you explain to a child what abortion is?
I don't, boy. See, don't you sometimes bristle at living in a world where kids get exposed to those things? Obviously, age appropriate for young kids, I would say, well, you know, that's something that we'll talk about another day. And then they're going to go, ice cream, and you'll be off the subject. So I don't think that I would talk about it with small children. I don't even think that I'd try to. I personally, this is just my parenting perspective, I would put it off for as long as you possibly can. And even then, should you really be pressed for whatever reason that it becomes a necessity, well, that's just something that evil people do that's very, very, very mean. And we'll talk about it more someday. Because remember, the difference between a child and an adult is knowledge. One of the differences is knowledge, what you know about the world. A four-year-old shouldn't know what an abortion is. A four-year-old shouldn't know about intimacy. They don't need to know these things, at least not in any sort of explicit, detailed kind of way. That's for adults. So push it for as long as you can, and even then be age sensitive, because a tender child hearing about it could scare them in so many ways, profoundly scare them. I'd push it as far as I could. Jimmy, I don't remember when we had the talk.
Yeah, I don't.
About the life issue.
I don't directly remember it either, but they were teenagers.
Before you got into it.
Yeah.
Yeah, I definitely try to push it. 877. By the way, my response about calling somebody evil or wicked for abortion, do you think that my sentiments are misplaced?
I don't, because they are. I mean, it's such a vile act, and we've got to start calling things what they are.
I think that this is a sign. There's many other signs that indicate that we have let the world persuade us to be too politically correct. We should strive to be meek and gentle. But remember, there were times when Jesus was fierce. Jesus was quite strong on some, not everything, but on some stuff. And we can and should be too. And I think now's the time. Now's the time. Yeah, I was thinking about how the Democrats, they do such a bang-up job of pressing on an issue. Like right now, they see that there's an opportunity with the life issue. So, you know, how they press J.D. Vance, where yeah, you're going to sign the, you're going to veto the, and they push it and push it and push it and no exceptions and rape, and then they push it. All right, let's take a page from their playbook. So you're a Democrat. Does that mean that you're in favor of giving double mastectomies to eight-year-old girls because they're confused about their gender? You're for, you want the government to do that to an eight-year-old child? Huh, I see. So you want a boy who believes that he's a girl to be castrated? That's what, that you're in favor of castrating little boys? Let's reveal what this is. Let's show it that we're not gonna get to this today. But there, I was reading. Yep, got it right here. We'll do this next week. Doctors refused to let me admit my transition was a mistake. Now I want to reverse it. This is from the Telegraph. The fellow explains what he went through and what a nightmare it was. and that he wasn't told about all of the side effects and that all that he'd be dealing with. And then when he said, "Hey, I want to transition back," to use the lingo, they were like, "Oh, no, you just have OCD." Oh, what these people are doing in this multi-billion-dollar or this trans industry that they've got going, billions of dollars. It's evil. It's wicked. I think we need to start bringing it to them the way that they brought it to us and reveal what they're promoting regarding children and even adults. Evil, wicked. This is Wretched Radio.
All right, folks, gather around, listen up, because if you're looking to get transformed and save some serious money, and let's be honest, who isn't these days with Biden inflation making everything so ridiculously high? Well, you've stumbled upon the sale of the century at the Wretched Store. We bundled just about everything we could find to save you some money. First up, we've got the Transformed Bundle, seasons 1 through 3. Originally priced at $134.94, we've slashed that to $49.99. Or how about the Road Trip to Truth Bundle, seasons 1 to 4, originally priced at $179.92, now just $49.99. And the grand finale of it all, the Wretched Worldview Bundle, seasons 1 and 2, originally priced at $89.96, now just $29.99. That's right, binge watch all your favorite resources for a fraction of the price. Head over to the Wretched store right now at wretched.org and grab up these bundles before someone else does. And let's face it, missing out would be a real tragedy.
You're familiar with Tomorrow Clubs. It's a ministry that we have happily lauded over the years. We commend them heartily to you because they are an efficient ministry. They've got the gospel right, and they go to places where the gospel is usually not propagated. Very poor parts of the globe, specifically Eastern Europe and in parts of Africa, the Tomorrow Clubs, working in conjunction with a local church to preach the gospel to the kids, sing, have them memorize scripture, pray, and entire towns are getting saved. We love the Tomorrow Clubs, and if you want to be encouraged and be reminded that Jesus is building his church, they just reached 1,000 of these clubs. That's encouraging, and I'd like to encourage you to please consider become a ministry partner to the Tomorrow Clubs. If you like evangelistic ministries, they're the ticket. They're the bomb. You can learn more at tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Hey, thanks for listening to Wretched Radio today. You ever wonder why it's so hard to find truth in today's world? Kind of like trying to find a needle in a haystack made of more needles. But here's the thing. We've got ultimate truth, do we not? And it is our job to share it. And that's where you come in. By becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner, you're not just supporting our ministry. You're helping us to reach millions all over the world with the life-changing message of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're talking efficient impact here. 83% of every dollar goes directly to ministry. So whether it's strengthening local churches or equipping believers for evangelism, your support makes a real, tangible difference. So would you consider joining us in this mission? Would you prayerfully consider becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? We've made it as easy as possible for you. Just visit wretched.org/donate to get any answers to any questions you could possibly have. Wretched, amazing grace, amazing gospel.
Names of God. Is Jesus God? One name given to God in Scripture is El Gibor, the Mighty God. One occurrence of this name stands out. In Isaiah chapter 9, El Gibor is the name given to the promised Messiah. Jesus is that promised Messiah. He is God incarnate. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
What are you looking at? Is it wretched? Please send it. This is Wretched Radio. You could be multitasking. You're listening to this show in one ear and you're scrolling in the other. Okay, I don't think that was exactly accurate. The point is, you might be multitasking on your internet machine and you're seeing something wretched. Don't keep it to yourself. Give the gift of anything wretched to us by sending it to idea@wretched.org. You can also text. You can voicemail 877-282-2337.
This is from Paul. Todd, what's your view on biblical inerrancy? Do you believe it only applies to the original autographs, or could it be expanded further?
It needs to be explained further. It is only the original manuscripts, that the autographs, that we can say beyond the shadow. Of course, those are perfect in every way because they were inspired by God through men. Now, does that mean that the books, the Bibles that we hold in our hand today, are not accurate? I think the answer to that is absolutely not. Because of time, because of the number of manuscripts, partial, whole, and fragment, I believe some people would say 99.9% certainty. I just don't even like to leave the window open a crack. You can be sure 100% what you have in your hands is completely accurate, that there are not mistakes inside of it. So the Bible that you have today, you can technically only say the original autographs are fully inerrant. But through the process of textual criticism, I believe you have what the original author and the original audiences wrote and read. Which one of those books is best at being closest to the original? I think there's a number of translations that are really, really good. The big difference, of course, is going to be between King James and pretty much every other book, every other Bible version. The King James version comes from the Textus Receptus, the received text. It was the best one that they had when it was the original King James 15th century was written. Since that time, oh, wow, look at all of the different manuscripts that have been seen and discovered. And we're starting to realize, okay, there's some differences when we go through textual criticism. It's the process of determining, is this thing accurate or not? That there's some distinctions between the Textus Receptus and what we call the eclectic texts. I do believe the New King James Version is one that you can read and enjoy. In fact, we read the King James Version and enjoy it if you can still read that. If you grew up with it, I wouldn't tell you to put it down. But I think that the eclectic text, the eclectic manuscript gathering through textual criticism, I just think that some of the more formal equivalents like the ESV, the NASB, the Legacy Standard Bible, excellent, excellent, excellent. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Anonymous. Todd, where does the Bible teach that Christians need to repent? Also, where does the Bible teach what the purpose is of Christians repenting?
I can think of two places off the top of my noggin. One is where Jesus demonstrated it in the upper room, the washing of the feet of the disciples. And he explains to Peter, who said, hey, look, if I want to be a part of you, you're telling me that if you don't wash my feet, I'm not a part of you. Then wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no need, Peter, because you have been washed. You have been cleansed. I'm cleaning your feet because sin has dirtied you a little bit, and I'm going to wash you. And so I think the interpretation, the application of that is, now that is about repenting. You are totally forgiven. And even your dirty feet, because of your sins, cannot condemn you. But it's a relational issue. Just like in your family, if you don't do some repentant with one another, now you're not going to be kicked out of the family, because you can't be really kicked out of, you can be kicked out of a house, but you can't be kicked out of a family. You can't not become your parents' child because of a disagreement. But what happens when you have a disagreement that isn't dealt with? It dings the relationship. Ditto. And so we have our feet washed through repentance. However, I can think of a verse that is more clear that we should keep repenting. If we say we have no sin, 1 John 2, I believe, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not within us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Martin Luther said the life of the Christian is a life of repentance. Do we need to keep repenting to maintain our salvation? No. No, that it is a repentance unto life. It's repentance and faith, the total will, mind, emotion change that happens at conversion. You're in. But when you sin, It's simply right to repent, have your feet washed, and have your relationship with God being one that just, there's just nothing there that could ever be any sort of hindrance in our relationship. That is why Christians still repent. Am I missing anything, Jimmy? Can you think of any other verses?
No, there's a ton of verses.
All right, you Googled.
Yeah.
All right, what do you got?
Matthew 3:8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance.
Yeah. Right, okay.
There's Matthew 4:17. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.
You see, that's true. I think that might have been, though, a call to salvation, because the parallel might be Mark 1:16, I believe.
Yeah.
The kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. So that might have been salvation. Nevertheless, keep going.
Yeah, that's really where all of this is going, is towards salvation. Luke 13:3, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish.
There's 32, 34 verses on repentance linked to salvation. Mm-hmm. That is most certainly true. But here would be my question. Why wouldn't we want to tell God we're sorry that we've sinned? I mean, that's just natural. You would expect that from your child, wouldn't you? When your child biffs it, it's okay. You're in the family. You don't need to say you're sorry. Well, it's a relational issue. 877-282-2337.
All right, this is from Chris. Todd, how should we as Christians handle political discussions in the coming months? While I believe it is illogical for a Christian to vote Democrat, I perceive that some will, and I have a strong feeling even some in my own church will. Can you give me some wisdom on the subject?
You're going to have to wait till October, which is probably not as soon as you would like. The webinar that we're going to be doing, I think this is really, even if this doesn't come about, I think it's going to, because they both said yes. But even if it doesn't, I'm so excited about a webinar that we're going to do with Andrew Walker. Dr. Walker is the ethics prophet, Southern Sem. And he's going to be, by the way, you're going to be hearing more from him here in Wretched Land at the ministry, because he's going to become one of our fellows. You'll be hearing about that in the fall. Well, he believes that a Christian, I think you heard him on Monday, that you can vote even if the candidate isn't fully pro-life, because they aren't actively looking to expand abortion. I agree with that. Denny Burke, Southern Sem, does not agree with that. Those two gentlemen, so we said, hey guys, we're not going to call it a debate. It just sets it up for like, put them up. A conversation about it between two mature Christians with a difference of opinion on whether or not we should vote Republican this fall in November. And two Christians who disagree you're going to hear it. You're going to watch it. How cool is this going to be? What fun. And see how they work through the issue, and you will witness how they work through the issue and can still have lunch in the cafeteria together, still go to chapel and worship together. That should be our goal in the coming months. I understand it's hot. I totally get it. And I keep thinking about so often, and there's some guys that I'm, because I read a fair amount of this stuff, and it's like, okay, I disagree with that. But I'm starting to see how you get there. I just disagree with that. When you're dealing with some of these issues on that plane, we really have to be slow to get agitated with one another. I mean, can we agree? We've got some really good brothers and sisters who disagree with us on some of the political stuff. Can we do that? Well, I'm not a Christian nationalist. I know people who are Christian nationalists, and I have every expectation of seeing them in heaven. And I have every reason to believe that we could sit in church together and worship the same Lord Jesus Christ together. Don't worry, when eternity begins, they'll learn they're wrong. In the meantime, if it's not an essential issue, we've got to have correct biblical unity. Correct Christian ecumenism. Ecumenism isn't always bad. Usually it is these days, but not always. These issues are not going to keep us apart for eternity. Let's keep that in mind. I want to love you through this. I don't want to lose you. Do you want to lose people in church over this election? It's important, I get it. But eternity, that's way more important. That's how I think we should be talking about this stuff. And until tomorrow, go serve your king.